definitely emotions. And it's like I don't want to talk about it. But this is where I'm at. Thank you for those songs. They were awesome. The whole morning has been awesome. So I've been preaching out of the book of James, and I think I'll just do that. And if I go on and start talking about the emotions, will just mess me up. And thank you for the prayer this morning, the prayers. And there's times when some of you ask, well, how are we doing? And it's hard to answer because I don't know. But I just thank you for your love and support, all of you. And so we live in a world where the society and the world is constantly seeking and trying to crush us into its mold. And those finding the space to explore, to consider, to contemplate, and to grow in Christ as He reveals Himself is an incredible treat. And it's where I long to be every day, at some point in the day. I want the revelation of His fullness in some way is what I seek. Because within those times, it is unspeakable. It's a peace that passes understanding. And we cannot even explain it, but it is so real and it is so, so incredible. And how can we help each other find that space? And encourage all of us, each one of us, to find that space. And it doesn't help, I don't think it helps to try to cram in another program into our lives or into our church structure. But just simply requires us to be aware of His presence. Now let's look at the book of James and chapter 4 in particular. As we've mentioned before, how practical James has been in writing this letter to the 12 tribes of the churches that had been scattered abroad. And he's writing to them, and he's very practical. And even this chapter here of chapter 4, he starts with a question, and he does that a lot. He starts with a question, and this one it says, I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 6 is where our text is today. And I've entitled this this message, The War Within. And I have like three different sections. And the first one is, what is the problem? Second one, what is the cause? And the third one, what is the cure? Which I love the cure. Having to do with what I've... what I've already mentioned. First verse, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Then verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, and that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Lord, this morning we thank you for this Scripture, specifically for me today and for us. And whatever you would like to say to us through your Spirit as I speak, Lord, I pray that it would be done as you will and as you wish in the hearts of all of us, that we could live and walk in the fullness of your presence. Amen. So what is the problem when we think about the Scripture that is so plainly asks us the question, where do the wars come from? And we're apt to think in our minds, as we allow our flesh to kind of take over at times, we think, well, it's that family's problem. They're the ones that caused this. They're the ones that cause us to fight or bring the fights about. Or it's someone else. Or it's this person or her or him. Or it's their children. If they would just do this and that, then we wouldn't have the fights. But let's look at ourselves this morning. Let's look at myself. Or I don't want you to look at me, but look at ourselves and find out what is the problem and what is the cause of it, and then what is the cure. Does anybody want to answer the question then at the first verse? Where did the wars come from, the fights that are among us at times? Fights is basically just the inner strife among people. And the quarrels is having to do with the contentions and the disputes among people. But the answer, I believe, if we take it to heart, is in the second question. When he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members within us? So basically, these things start in ourselves. The desires that are within our members is to contend with carnal inclinations. It's an inner moral struggle that we have for pleasure, or to that are within our members. It's an interpersonal strife in disordered. This is kind of hard to even read, but this is where I was getting this from, the Strong's Concordance. Interpersonal strife in disordered desires lodged in the human faculties, and that is basically in our inner man. The reason there are fightings and quarrels among people is because there is this interpersonal strife within us, individually. And why is there this interpersonal strife in us at times? Why is there? Why is there this fight going on within us, this battle? And we'll get to that in a little bit. But that's where it starts, is if within an individual, in all of us, we have this proclivity, I guess is the word, or we have this apt to have struggles in our own lives, and then it comes out somehow and it affects other people. And then we have this, what he starts with in verse 1, is why there's wars and fights and quarrels among us. In verse 2, then it says, I gotta flip the page here. You lust and do not have, and you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war. Basically, it's saying your craving and lusting is embedded so deeply in us that the thought of the Father's help isn't an option. And that has happened to me in the past, where there was these quarrels and fights within that I at times I didn't even look to the Father for help. it didn't even seem like an option because my flesh was so strong and wanting to indulge in whatever the case was. That was so much stronger than my relationship with the Father. And that's changing as life goes on. And now, I rejoice in the fact that I realize that I'm still human, but I know that God, in the times and spaces where I've allowed Him to make Him aware of, that I'm aware that He is right here with me. And that incredible treat that is now growing larger than any of the fleshly desires that I have, although those still come and tempt me. Because the devil is relentless. In verse 3 now, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You don't receive because you ask amiss. In other words, you have wrong motives. And it's evil. It's the evil intent. And it exposes inward corruption rather than external circumstances. There's this fight within all of us. When we have the Spirit of Christ within us, wanting us, yearning, as we'll see here in a little bit, He yearns to talk with us and to have that special treats with us. But our flesh sometimes is stronger and is more enticing, and it seems more pleasurable, and it is for a season, as Scripture says, and then we give in to our inward struggles, an inward corruption. The term exposes the darkness that the Savior came to dispel. So you can spend, like in verse 3 it says, you ask and don't receive, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, there's this reckless depletion of resources. It's deliberate self-giving service. You have these times in our lives, and all of us, I believe, have experienced it, that it's just so much, the temptation is so strong, the enticement. And then there's this feeling of reckless depletion of resources, and yet God is right there. And after the fact, we realize that. And this the pleasures has this strong negative connotation, the satisfaction of physical appetites. So this is the problem. It is within ourselves. And a lot of times we just think of other people as being the problem. And that can have its truth to it. But we need to check out ourselves and realize that the problem and the fight and the struggle is within ourselves. And realizing that causes me to be more gentle with other people, because I know you have the same. It may be different enticements, but it's the same fight within us. So what is the cause? What causes this fight within us? In verse 4, he talks about, he says, we're adulterers and adulteresses. Basically mean we're faithless to God. Believers that are courting the world. We court the world. In other words, we go out on a date with the world sometimes in our minds and in our flesh. And as long as we do that, more than we have the special treat moments with Christ, the harder or the easier it is for us to just continue courting the world. And you know how you feel afterward. You feel discouraged, or you feel despair. You feel like you've messed up again. And this fight will continue, I believe, as long as we live. At least it's still in me, the fight to indulge in world things. It is less powerful than it has been, because as we go along, as I've gone along, and giving ear to the Spirit of God more often makes me stronger. Friendship with the world is a fondness or a warm affection for. And we need to make a separation from things of the world for the things of Christ. In John 1, verse 10, it says, He, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. And I think the cause, if we want to know the cause, or if we want to have narrow it down, is the cause of interpersonal battles in our lives that can become the cause of fightings and quarrels among us is friendship with that which can't and doesn't recognize the Father. Is what I was talking about. There's times when we are so indulging in world or in sin and pleasure that it almost seems like we can't recognize the Father until afterward, and then we do. And this is a battle and a cause, or a battle that is within us, I believe, for a lifetime. In verse 5 now, it says the pleasure, or the, without trying to paraphrase it, let me just read it. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Spirit who He has made to dwell. This is something that is so amazing to me, and I want to just try to, as good as I can, explain it to you, that the Spirit that He has given us, in the original it says who... Friend of the world makes him enemy. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells, He made to dwell. He made the Spirit to dwell in us. And that has the idea that the Spirit settles down in us as a permanent resident. He is always there. He is always there saying, come. And the Holy Spirit does that for us. He will always be there. And He yearns. In other words, this is what I found that it means when He yearns is He dotes upon us. And I thought of this like, in other words, intensely craves possession. He intensely craves our heart and our whole being. And you know how it is when someone has a baby and you go visit them. And the mother is just doting on this baby, okay? And generally, your wife that goes with you, or even young girls, when they go, oh, they just want to hold, they want to possess the baby, and they crave it. And us men, we go over there and we say, yeah, it's a baby. But this is the way that the Holy Spirit does, I believe, in us. He wants to possess us. Like a mother does a child and takes care of it and nurtures. Such a beautiful picture of this verse right here. The Spirit who dwells in us permanently yearns for us. He just does. He always will. He will never stop. And a mother never stops either, if you notice. The child will grow up and get married, and its love is maybe even increases. God's jealousy seeks our undivided devotion for our good. His holy jealousy opposes the worldly covetousness that instigates these quarrels that the chapter started with. If we would just let Him have us all the time, these fights would go away. Because the fights will go away within us. What is the cure? That is part of it. Verse 6, he talks about His grace. But He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humility is a part of this. A humble person is one who depends on the Lord rather than self. Humility becomes the channel of divine favor, while pride provokes resistance from God Himself. In an age that prizes self-assertion, humility calls the church to a countercultural witness. This is something that I just printed down because I found it in the concordance. Humility diffuses conflict, nurtures teachability, and opens doors to proclaim the gospel. Wherever believers embrace their lowly status before the cross, God supplies grace. He brings rest to restless souls, and in His time, He lifts the humble to honor. I think the number one thing for this cure that we need to do is humble submission to God. Number two, abiding in the reality of the fullness of the Father's presence. In other words, what is it about your love that I don't understand, that if I would, I would not have these quarrels in my life? What is it about God's love that I don't understand right now, that if I would, I wouldn't be afraid? That has been so monumental in my life, so transforming for me as I go through my day, and maybe I get stressed, or maybe I worry about things, or what about this? And I ask God, what is it about I just don't know about you right now, that if I would know, that I would be at peace? And then I wait and I listen. Not always there's an answer right away, but it comes. Number three, you look at scriptures as a picture of what is important to God. You look at scriptures as a picture of what is important to the Father, and not to look at it as a to-do list, even if it looks like lists. Remember His Spirit, Holy Spirit, yearns to guide us into all truth. And when He's guiding us into all truth, I've experienced times when the Holy Spirit nudges me a certain direction. And it doesn't seem like necessarily there's an answer there to my question that I had earlier. But as He nudges me, I go there and the answer comes, because He yearns for my heart. We need to see, like just a little bit we talked about in Sunday school, we need to stay curious. And if you remember the story about the disciples, that after the resurrection, they went fishing. Remember, they fished all night. And how many fish did they catch? None. It was zero. They toiled all night. And I think they were close enough to shore where they saw a man on the shore, and he tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. They didn't know who it was, but they just did it. And you know the story, that there were so many fish that the net almost broke. And I can imagine John looking up there to see who that was for sure. And he leans over to Peter and he says, "It is the Lord." And those are the times not sure what's going on. Those are times that I experience as well, when the Spirit of God nudges me a certain direction or whatever it may be. And then I look with clarity in my eyes and I say, "It is God. It is the Lord that is here." And it's one of those special treats that I just love. This was the third time that Jesus revealed Himself after the resurrection. Prior to the resurrection, the disciples were with Jesus pretty much every day, all day. And then He gives His life on the cross. He goes to the grave, and then He rose out of the grave. And it seemed like physical presence of Jesus wasn't as often, I believe, because they would be in a room talking, the doors closed, and all of a sudden Jesus is there in the midst. It's like a treat. And that's the way it is for us today. We don't always feel Him necessarily. We don't always just think that, okay, God is here. But then when He does and we allow Him to come close, we know He is there. I think the important thing here is that, at least at this point, of this message is the cure. And the cure is to believe that the Spirit of God yearns continuously and jealously, how do you say that? He just wants you, like a mom wants a baby. Wants to dote on it and nurture it. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. That's what the Father wants for us. Thank you, and God bless you. There's other things I would like to just share with the church sometime. Maybe that'll be in the other meeting, whatever, but I promise I won't scold you. But God bless you today for being here.